You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Merritt Island, Melbourne, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Welcome to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. May Holy Spirit guide you into all truth as Sherry sows God's love letter, the Bible, one book at a time, chapter, verse, and line by line. Sherry will also serve you Mystery Moment, Scott's Stuff, and an anointed prayer for healing. And now, here is Sherry Medlock.
God bless you. Thank you, Mr. Announcer Scott Merson. And welcome to Trumpet of Truth. Please open your King James Bibles to the great book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 1, where we left off last time. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Before we begin, I want to invite every Christian in America to join me every Wednesday at 6 p.m., hopefully here or wherever you are, for America Prays and Praises God. Now, of course, I teach the word first. You're also invited to come here every Sunday at 5 p.m. for the live radio broadcast taping. I'm in Suntree, Florida. I'm right beside Scott Merson's The Produce Place. The Produce Place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Bonita Causeway. I am right there, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, at 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. And I want to invite every one of you to come here to my place on August 4th at 6 p.m. That'll be a Wednesday for the Marvelous Merson movie. My twin friend, man of God, Scott Merson, has a marvelous supernatural gift. Scott takes pictures and you can see into the spiritual realm. You can see angels and scrolls flying through the air like Ezekiel saw. Now Scott verifies every picture with the Word of God, and he calls his movie Walking with the Word. And guess what? I am going to serve you refreshments. So come. The movie's about 45 minutes, and then we have refreshments. That is Wednesday, August 4th, 6 p.m. And now, Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. From God's heart to my heart to your heart, don't make God divorce you. Don't make God divorce you.
Verse 1. And it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings.
What sayings? He had just been teaching his disciples that we're to forgive everybody 70 times, 7 times, 490 times.
He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan.
The River Jordan.
Verse 2. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there.
Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee.
Verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him.
Uh-oh. Anytime you got people trying to find the Lord, here comes the devil's children. Now the Pharisees are the phony religious leaders. They are so mad at Jesus because the multitudes are leaving their synagogues and following Jesus. They don't care about the multitudes. They just want to pass the basket. So they go to try to trip Jesus up.
And said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
Is it okay, Jesus, if a man says, you know, you're not so pretty anymore, and you're gaining a few pounds, I don't want to be married to you again. Is that all right, Jesus?
Verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read?
You phony church leaders, don't you know what the Bible says about marriage?
That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female.
Don't you know that when God brought in the second earth age, and he said, let us make man in our image, he said, let us make a male man and a man with a womb, so every soul can come through this second age one time, born in the flesh, born again, born from above, to accept Jesus or the devil. Only two genders, not 59.
Verse 5. And he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder.
Notice that Jesus says what God put together. Most people don't let God put them together. They marry for looks. They marry for money. Sometimes they marry for politics. There's a woman in our Congress who was from another country. She married her brother so she could come to America to be a citizen, so she could try to destroy our land in Congress. So you see, God doesn't put everybody together. Now, he did put Abram and Sarai, later changed to Abraham and Sarah, together, and they were to bring forth the promised son, Isaac. Then he put Isaac together with beautiful Rebekah, and then they had Jacob. And Jacob, he put Jacob with Leah, and she brought forth 10 sons, 10 patriarchs, and then he made for her Rachel so he could bring Joseph. So you see, you're only supposed to wait for God to choose your mate. And otherwise, if you had the right mate, God has appointed that everyone who is supposed to be married, we're going to find out that not everybody's supposed to be married. But for anyone who's supposed to be married, God has that right person for you. And if you would wait for the right person and not choose them yourself, then you wouldn't even want to get a divorce.
Amen.
Verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then give a command to give a writing of divorcement and put her away?
They are quoting, they knew a little scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1. Moses said them, all right, if you find that your wife is unclean, you can write a little bit of divorcement and you can divorce her. Now that was Moses' law.
Verse 8, he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives.
All right, because you were hard-hearted, you men. In other words, you didn't want to be married to her any again. You had the honeymoon, so you said, okay, I want another. I'm going to divorce you, and I'm going to have a honeymoon with this one. I'm going to divorce that one. In other words, it actually was for the woman's protection. Because if a woman lives with a man who is mean to her, it's hell on earth. What if he beats her? Or what if he verbally abuses her? No. God doesn't want that.
But from the beginning, it was not so.
That was not God's plan. He meant for those who are supposed to be married to wait for God to give them that spouse, and then they would be all right. They would be happy together.
Verse 9, and I say unto you.
Now, anytime Jesus says that I say unto you, he is not changing the subject. He's not changing the law. But he's going to make it more complete. He's going to make it clearer about marriage and divorce.
Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication.
Jesus says, okay, the only reason that God says you can divorce them is if they have an affair with somebody else, they commit adultery, they are untrue to you. That would mean the woman or the man.
And shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery.
Now don't forget that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for every sin. So divorce and adultery is not the unforgivable sin. Now in Jeremiah chapter 3:8, we find that God divorced Israel. Why? Because Israel committed adultery. Israel went a-whoring after other gods. Israel was unfaithful to God. Now notice that he divorced Israel. Israel's not pagan. They're not heathen. That's God's children. In other words, today we'd say God could divorce someone who is saved. So now you understand why God gave me the title. Don't make God divorce you, Christian. Well, who is God? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So God is the Word. What is God's name? Revelation 19:13. His name is called the Word of God. So God is the Word, and that's his name. Who is Jesus? Yeshua. He is the Word made flesh. So Jesus is the Word. Now, you who are Christians, you say, I love Jesus. I'm saved. I repented of my sins and I'm saved. And I love Jesus. So that means that you love the Word. All right. Now, I recently taught you the book of Acts. The apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to the Word and prayer. And they did that. They would meet in each other's house every day, and they would study to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. They studied the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word, the Word. Let's say spiritually, they were married to the Word. For who is the Word? The Word is God. And that's supposed to be your first love. But that wasn't all they did. They also gave themselves continually to prayer. Now, what is prayer? Prayer is communion with God. You talk to God, and God talks to you. So spiritually, prayer consummates your marriage. If you're a Christian, you're in love with Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and you marry your lover. You marry the Word, and everything about you is the Word. Book, chapter, verse, and line, 24/7. But you consummate the marriage by praying. See, a lot of people married the Word, but you don't pray. Your marriage has not been consummated. Now, the Bible tells us that we are to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. We call it church. It's not a building. It's ecclesia. We are called to assemble ourselves together. We're assembled here now. Sometimes it's Saturday. Sometimes it's Sunday. And so you say, okay, I go to church. Why do you go to church? Because you're wed to God. You are spiritually married to the Word. When you love the Word, that's the marriage ceremony, okay? You're married. That's the marriage ceremony. You said, I do. But some of you say, I'm not going to hear the Word. Uh-oh. What are you doing there? Let's see. You are watching television. You're going out on your boat. You're taking your family for a day vacation. You have just committed adultery. You're having an affair with your boat. You're having an affair with your family on the picnic. You're having an affair with a television. And so you see, you've committed adultery, and God could divorce you, although you are a Christian. Don't make God divorce you. Okay. Now, remember the apostles, they gave themselves continually to the Word and prayer. The Bible says, for you Christian, pray without ceasing. In other words, 24/7, you are to stay in that mode of praying. And remember that prayer consummates the marriage. You're married to the Lord when you got saved. You love the Word. That's the wedding ceremony. But you consummate the marriage when you pray. But you must pray without ceasing. Otherwise, you don't stay married. So, the pastor calls a prayer meeting every Wednesday to pray for America, who's been captured by the Social Communist Marxist Party. And America's got to come to pray and praise and love the God. But you say, oh, I came on Sunday. I married God. But you never consummated the marriage because you don't come. What are you doing there? You're having an affair with your cell phone talking to your friends. You're having an affair with your video games. You're having an affair going out to dinner. You have committed adultery. So you see, if you are a true Christian, you are wed, married to the Word, that's the marriage ceremony, but then you consummate that marriage by giving yourselves continually to the Word. If you don't, God could divorce you.
Verse 10, his disciples saying to him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry.
Now, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, if you are called, chosen, and elected, you know perfectly well God's hand is on you. It is better for you not to marry. But if you have to burn with passion, then marry. It's better to marry than to burn with passion, not burn in hell. Why is that? A person who is called, chosen, and elected is totally God's property 24/7. Now, you do not have to be a pastor or a preacher. You could have a business and it could be a ministry. Scott Merson's Produce Place is a full-time ministry, for Scott is called, chosen, and elected. And his Produce Place is a full-time ministry. If you knew the ins and outs of that, you would understand. God told me to form a school. I had it for over 35 years in Cocoa. Although I had to obey the laws and my business license is just like Scott does, it was a full-time ministry, 24/7, 7 days a week for over 35 years. Here's what happened. In other words, if you marry that mate, no matter how wonderful they are, you're going to have to spend time with them and see, God might call you at 3 o'clock in the morning to get up and pray, but you're always supposed to be at his disposal. So it's better, if you're called, chosen, and elected, not to marry. But if you can't do without the intimate sex relation, go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn. So let's talk about this, because I know some of your hearts are burning within you. First of all, let's address married people, and then we'll go get to the single, the divorced, and widows. Let's just say you're married. You know perfectly well that God is calling you to word and prayer. But you're married to someone who is not saved. Now, here's what you do. Paul says that you do not have to divorce that one, but if they choose to leave you, let them go. It's okay. So if you're called, chosen, elected, and you're married to someone who is not saved, go to them and say, darling, I love you, and I want us to stay married a long time in this flesh life. But darling, God has called me to the word and prayer. I have to study the word. I have to pray every time the church doors open. But I love you, and I hope you understand. Just because I'm praying more and studying more and serving more doesn't mean I don't love you. So Paul says, if that one chooses to stay, let them stay. Maybe they'll get saved by watching you. But if they choose to leave, let them go. You are not guilty. Now, let's say you are married and you are called, chosen, and elected, and you know it. All right. And you are married to a Christian. Thank goodness for that. Amen. However, your Christian mate is not sanctified. Oh, they love Jesus. They go to church. They pray. They read the Bible. They're good people. They're not sanctified. Sanctified means set apart for holy use. See, there's a difference between a Christian who is saved and a Christian who is sanctified. The saved are most Christians. Hallelujah. You repented your sins. You got saved. Thank goodness for that. But sanctified means that you also are called and chosen and elected. So what do? You're married to this mate. You love them. They love you, and they go to church with you and pray with you, but they're not sanctified. There's a difference. They don't understand that inner thing going on in you. Here's what you do. You go to that one and say, darling, I love you with all my heart, and I want us to stay married, but God is calling me full-time the word and prayer. So I want you to know, darling, that when you and I go out to dinner, I love you, but when I look into your eyes, I am going to talk to you about Jesus, about the Bible, prayer, the Holy Spirit. And darling, when we go on a vacation, while we're riding the Ferris wheel or while we're fishing, I love you, but I'm going to say, darling, I'm riding the Ferris wheel, I'm fishing, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, but I am all about Jesus, the Bible, Holy Spirit, and prayer. Please understand that one is called, chosen, elected. Your purpose in life, your passion is God. And it doesn't, you don't stop it here. You don't start it there. Notice we're studying Jesus. He never said, I've had enough of these demons. I've had enough of these Pharisees. I'm going to take a week off. There is no vacation, and you don't even want it. Because if you go on a vacation, I've never had one since I've been in the ministry. Because if I went on one, I'd be trying to win souls. I'd be praying for you. So you see, there is no vacation, because this is not all. You know your purpose. You know your purpose. And you work, for the night is coming when man cannot work anymore. Now, let's talk about those of you who are divorced, widow or widower, or single, never been married, and you'd like to get married. All right. First of all, if you're totally called and chosen, elected, it is better, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7, to remain single. Here's why. No matter how much your spouse lets you love God, you're going to have to stop and give attention to them, and then they're the children. So you're going to be distracted. So if you know you're called, chosen, elected, it is better for you to stay unmarried. However, if you can't, pray to God that he'll give you the right mate. Don't go marry someone just because they give you goosebumps. Don't go marry them because they're rich or have money or because you want to kiss them. You marry them only until God makes you equally yoked. The Bible says, be not unequally yoked. Once in a while, God gives that man and woman together that can do that. It's very rare. I want to say this. You do not lose anything when you give up everything for Jesus. For if you give up everything for Jesus, the honeymoon is always there, perpetually. His left hand's under your head. His right hand doth embrace you. Perpetually, he's with you, in you, about you. Joy unspeakable and full of glory despite your problems.
Amen.
11. But he said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given.
Not everybody can understand this, but you see, if you're called and chosen and elected, you do understand.
12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb.
A eunuch is someone whose chromosomes were out of order when they were born, and their genitals were not properly formed. And we're talking about a man here. They cannot perform the sex act.
And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men.
Now, sometimes a king would have slaves, men slaves, and he would castrate the slave, remove their genital organ, so that the slave could go into the queen's bedchamber to bring her breakfast in bed, and so the king didn't have to worry about his wife getting raped.
And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake.
Now, this is talking about men and women. In other words, you married God. The wedding ceremony, the Word, 24/7, book, chapter, verse, and line. And you pray without ceasing. You have consummated the marriage. You're totally sold out to God because you know that is your purpose. And you understand that if you marry, maybe you were married, but maybe you're not married now, and you understand now that it is better so that you won't have one moment distraction, because believe you me, the devil's going to try to distract you. But again, it is such a noble thing. When you give up everything for Jesus, you gain everything.
Amen.
He that is able to receive it, let him receive it.
If you have ears to hear, let you hear. If you don't understand, put it on the back burner.
Verse 13. Then and where they brought it to him, little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray.
Now it looks like that we're changing the subject. No, it is actually little children they're coming to him, but it's his parable. He's still talking about don't let God divorce you. All right. Now remember that praying there consummates the marriage. Your marriage, Jesus is the Word, but when you pray to him and he puts his hands on you, the marriage is consummated. So this is a parable. The little children are coming to him.
And the disciples rebuked them.
Now the disciples loved Jesus and they said, Jesus, you're tired. Send those little children away because they're kind of noisy. Now, when you realize that you're called and chosen and elected, people in your own family, even your mate, can say, darling, you're doing good. You go to church. You live by the Bible. You pray a lot. You give to the poor. You don't have to be overboard. You don't have to be over the top. You don't have to be a fanatic. Listen, Jesus was a fanatic. He never took a vacation. He was the Word made flesh, and he never took a vacation. He would get up early in the morning and pray. Listen, people are fanatics for ball games, a little piece of pigskin. You scream and yell and spend all that money. People are fanatics for all kinds of things, for television and for fun. Why not be a fanatic for God? Why not do it? You'll be blessed. Amen. All to Jesus. Marry him, the Word. Consummate the marriage. Pray without ceasing.
14. When Jesus said, suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.
Now we have the parable. Now in the future heaven on earth, we are not all going to be little tiny tots, okay? We're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be married to God. We're going to be married to the Word. And we are the many-membered body of Christ. We are one body. We don't want one foot missing or anything. We're all married to him. We all love him. We love him. We love him. We're wed to him. In the eternal marriage, we're wed to him. Okay? So we're going to have that. We're wed to him in the eternity. The many-membered body of Christ, we married him. The Word.
15. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence.
When he laid his hands on them, he prayed for them. In the eternal heaven on earth, we're all going to be one body. Yes, we'll know each other. Doesn't your hand know about your foot? Yes, we know each other. We recognize each other. But we're all wed to the Word. But we're still going to pray. What is prayer? It consummates the wedding of the Word. So we are going to still pray without ceasing to the Word. But we're not going to say, Lord, give me this, Lord, give me that, Lord, give me that. Make that person behave. No, no, no. We're going to pray, oh, darling, Word, oh, God, you are so beautiful. I love you. You are so kind. You are so sweet. I adore you. The honeymoon never ends when we're wed to the Word and we pray without ceasing. Now, right here, we learned Wednesday night that in the flesh, sometimes the honeymoon ends. Because we heard the story of Farmer Brown. Farmer Brown got married to his beautiful bride. But Farmer Brown had to go plow the fields, and then he had to milk the cows. And every time he came back to his beautiful bride, she had burnt the biscuits, and he was getting hungry. So he called her to him and said, little darling, kissing don't last, but cooking do. However, kissing's gonna last forever, because you see, we're eternally married to the lover of our soul. And you know what? Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man the things God's got prepared for those who love him. Give yourself continually to the Word and continually to prayer. Don't make God divorce you. We'll begin right there next time. I pray you are blessed.
Amen.
At this time, I'm going to introduce to you the owner of the produce place, man of God, my twin friend, Scott Merson. How are you, Scott?
I'm doing very well, Miss Sherry. What an awesome word today.
Awesome word.
Amen.
Word
Amen.
And prayer.
Word and prayer.
Well, you know, David left his stuff in the cart. Ezekiel put his stuff in the bag. What is Scott's stuff?
And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2.
Absolutely perfect.
Amen.
Great, Scott. We did not collude. The Holy Spirit led you there.
Amen.
Thank you.
You did.
Thank you. That is great. Fantastic. In a moment, I'm going to pray for healing. But first of all, if you're not saved, I want you to get married to Jesus right now. Let's pray this prayer with me and mean it, and God will save you right now. So now, you're going to have the wedding ceremony. Are you ready?
Amen.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
Father, in Jesus' name, I confess I have sinned.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that God raised Jesus from the dead.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
I believe that Jesus died for my sins.
I believe that Jesus shed his blood for my sins.
I believe that Jesus shed his blood for my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
Please forgive me for all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I repent of all my sins.
I ask that you'll baptize me with the Holy Spirit.
I ask that you'll baptize me by the Holy Spirit.
Grow me in your word.
Grow me in your word.
Teach me to pray.
Teach me to pray.
And use me.
And use me.
To win many souls to the word, Lord Jesus.
Many souls to the Lord Jesus.
I confess with my mouth.
I confess with my mouth
that Jesus is my Lord.
That Jesus is my Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, for those of you out there in radio, internet, SoundCloud, Facebook, if you prayed that prayer, the Bible says confession is made into salvation. You need to tell someone. I invite you to tell me. In a little while, you'll hear my telephone number. I invite you to call and tell me you were saved. Leave that message on my voicemail. Say your name clearly, and I'll be praying for you. I always ask the Lord for what I should pray for healing each time. And this time, I felt that the Lord wants me to pray for those of you who have emotional wounds from your past, because you know that can make you sick. Malachi chapter 3, 4, first one, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Father, in Jesus' name, according to your word, you said that all who fear your name love you, that the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in your wings. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that the laser beams of Jesus' healing virtue will go into every heart, listen now, who's been wounded, maybe from a child. Maybe the trauma was so hard they've forgotten about it. I ask you to bring it to light, Father God, to bring it to them and let them start crying, dear God, for the tears are healing. Put the healing virtue there. Bring that trauma to light and let them cry and weep. And Father God, wipe away their tears. And I ask, Father, you will heal that thing that happened to them. Let it be no problem to them. Let it be as though it never happened. For Lord, you bore our griefs and you carried our sorrows. And the chastisement of our peace was upon you. Give them peace. Heal their wounded, broken spirit. Make them whole in mind and body and soul. In Jesus' mighty name. And we all say,
I agree
in Jesus' name. Now, nothing is given to you to keep. Give it away, and God will give you some more. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. This is your second best friend, Sherry Medlock. Your best friend is Jesus. I love you with all my heart. And I can't wait until next time when you and I get together as the family of God to hear the joyful sound of
the trumpet of truth.
Thank you for listening to Trumpet of Truth with Sherry Medlock. Sherry invites you to call her for prayer at 321-632-4631. Again, 321-632-4631. We can't wait until next week at the same time when you join us and hear the joyful sound of the Trumpet of Truth.
God bless you. This is Sherry Medlock of Trumpet of Truth every Saturday morning, 9 a.m. on 91.5 FM and WMIE FM and also SoundCloud. I want to invite every one of you to come to my place in Sun Tree, Florida on August 4th at 6 p.m. That'll be a Wednesday for the Marvelous Merson movie. My twin friend, man of God, Scott Merson, has a marvelous supernatural gift from God. Scott takes pictures, and the pictures reveal what's in the spiritual realm. You can see angels, and you can see scrolls flying through the air like Ezekiel saw. Now, Scott verifies every picture by the Word of God, and he calls his movie Walking with the Word. It's about 45 minutes. And guess what? I'm going to serve you refreshments. Now, my place, Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, is in Sun Tree, Florida. I'm right beside the produce place, which is owned by Scott Merson. The produce place is at the corner of Wickham Road and Panita Causeway. I am right there at 2565 Sellers Lane, Melbourne, Florida. So come, the Marvelous Merson movie by Scott Merson at Sherry Medlock, Trumpet of Truth, on August 4th, 6 p.m. I love you, and God bless you.
You are listening to WMIE, Bavard's home for the very best in contemporary, modern praise and worship music, 91.5 FM.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am and waiting not. just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. Now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
That must be heard. There is a song that must be sung. There is a name that must be lifted high. There is a treasure more than gold. There is a king upon the throne. There is one whose praise will fill the skies. His name is Jesus. Friend of sinners, Jesus, Jesus, friend of mine. There is a peace that calms our fears. There is a love stronger than death. There is a hope that goes beyond the grave. There is a friend who won't let go. There is a heart that beats for you. There is one name by which we are saved. And his name is Jesus. Friend of sinners. Jesus, Jesus. Friend of mine, his name is Jesus. Friend of sinners, Jesus, Jesus. Friend of mine, yeah. And when I was captive to my fears, you were the one. Jesus, Jesus, friend of mine. His name is Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, Jesus, friend of mine. Friend of mine. Friend of
You're listening to 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. WMIE.
It's crowded in worship today. as she slips in, trying to fade into the faces. The girl's teasing laughter is carrying farther than they know, farther than they know. But if we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. There is a way. A traveler is far away from home. He sheds his coat. Why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. Jesus paid much too high a price for us to pick and choose who should come. And we are the body of Christ. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. If we are the body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing? Then there is a way. Jesus is the way.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Rockledge, Melbourne, and the Beaches, and W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira.
So uncertain, so unknown, so inevitable, and so inescapable.
Dr. Tony Evans talks about death and why most of what we think about the afterlife is upside down.
You are not in the land of the living on your way to the land of the dying, but you're in the land of the dying on your way to the land of the living.
Celebrating 40 years of faithfulness, this is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Some people say life's too short to be religious. Well, today, Dr. Evans explains why eternity's too long not to be, as he takes a look at what happens when we die. Let's join him.
We have come today to a very challenging subject in our tour of prophecy. It is an inescapable subject because it's the subject that we will all have to deal with if Christ be not come. And that is the prophetic subject of death. No matter how you look at it, that's not an easy topic to talk about because it is an uncomfortable subject to discuss. Yet to not talk about it would be to ignore a key feature in the progress of prophecy and in our own destiny. So as best as I can today, I want to explain death and tie it to God's prophetic program. I want to make it clear so that you understand it, can respond correctly to it, and know what to do about it. In order to avoid the discussion of death, people have softened its impact. We call it being laid to rest. We say somebody has expired. We talk about the fact that people have passed away. Not thinking about it and talking about it doesn't make it disappear. We will all face it, and mostly everybody here has faced it in the life of somebody in your sphere of knowledge. So I want to share three things about death today from Luke 16, three things. The first thing that we want to share with you today is the inevitability of death. In verse 22, the poor man died, and then we're told, and the rich man also died. Death knows how to locate you. Regardless of your station in life, it says he dwelt in purple. That purple was the couture garments of the day. It was royalty. He lived in splendor. He was part of the lifestyles of the rich and famous. But he died. We're told Lazarus, who's a beggar, he's a candidate for welfare. But he also died. So whether you're rich or poor or in between, whether you're black or white or in between, whether you are upper or lower or in between, it is inevitable. Or as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto man once to die. In case you didn't know this, you die by appointment. Your death date has already been written on the calendar. You may be late for a lot of things in your life. You'll be on time for this one. You are not in the land of the living on your way to the land of the dying. I hate to tell you this, but you're in the land of the dying on your way to the land of the living. In fact, we don't know who the old people are here today. Look at the person sitting next to you. Do they look old? Well, technically, we don't know who the old people are because you only know if you're old by your death date, not your birth date. See, if you're 40 and you're only going to live to be 50, you're getting kind of old. But if you're 50 and you're going to make it to 95, you're still fairly young. But since we don't know anybody's death date, you really don't know who the old folks are here today. You might be a lot older than your age. So uncertain, so unknown, but so inevitable, and so inescapable. I think about the man who was opened up his eyes and he found himself at the pearly gates with St. Peter. And St. Peter greeted him at the pearly gates and said, "Son, have you done any good things in your life?" He said, A woman was getting ready to be robbed of her purse and I stepped in between her and the robber. St. Peter said, "How long ago was that?" He said, "About 30 seconds ago." Because you just never know. You never know. It is inevitable. It is inevitable because the culture wants you to forget about that. They try to advertise us out of it. They try to distract us from it. When it is oh so inevitable and oh so unpredictable. The second thing I want to share with you is what is death? We know it's inevitable, but what exactly is it? Why, in fact, does it even exist? In order to get rid of this thing called death, people have conjured up speculations. One speculation is reincarnation. The belief that you will, based on your life now, you'll come back as something else. In the hope that there is some force out there to bring me back. And even though I may only come back as a cricket or a frog, something will allow me to, this energy field to keep on going. And so there is the speculation of reincarnation. There is the speculation of purgatory. An in-between destiny that affords me after my death the opportunity to get right if I was wrong in this life. Then there is the speculation of annihilation. That is, when this life is over, we cease to exist. And so this is all that there is. You live, you die, it's over. I have not come today to tell you what everybody else thinks. Speculation is one thing, revelation is something else. God has not been silent about death, about what it is, and what happens when you partake of it. So let me help us understand the word. In the Bible, death means separation, not cessation, not the stopping of something. It means the separating of something. So get that synonym in your head. Death is separation. God told Adam and Eve, on the day you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. But on the day they ate of the fruit, they did not die. They were still walking and talking and living and raising kids and all of that. Yet God said, in the day you eat, you shall surely die. That's because God was talking about the first kind of death, spiritual death, which means separation from fellowship with God. They were removed from the garden, and that happened that day. Even though they were physically alive, they were spiritually separated, and God called that death. So one type of separation or death is spiritual death, separation from fellowship with God. But also, because of their sin, entered a second definition of death, physical death. Physical death is where the soul is separated from the body. Your soul is you. You are your soul. You are not your body. Your body is merely a house, a tank, a holding place for the resident who lives there, and the resident who lives in the body is you, your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, and your consciousness. All of that makes up your soul. That's why when the Bible speaks about your life throughout the scripture, it'll talk about the word soul. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. It's talking about the life, the person. Now I know that